The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I think if I were to say anything about today, that we have all been transformed in some way, somehow, by the gospel and by the life of Jesus Christ. There was a time in my life, long before today, where I used to play out in bars a lot. And by play, I mean not like go out and get in trouble and play around in a bar. I mean, I played my music in the bars. And depending on the type of bar it was, sometimes I had to share the green room with other folks. And in one particular bar, in a place I'll just leave off the record, I would play in the midst of the drag shows. So I would.
Yes.
So in the green room area where people prepare for to go on stage, my preparation was small. Small and tiny in comparison. But I would sit in awe, like I would at my own grandmother's feet, and watch these beautiful women come into being, to be transformed from who they were out on the streets and their daily lives and the jobs that they had, to these magical, mystical creatures who can dance and throw some shade, and who know how to bring it on the stage. Well, I tried to learn a thing or two from them. No makeup tips, no. But what I tried to learn from them was how fierce they were in embodying the transformation that was happening. That who they were when they stepped out on stage was 100% legit. Like there was nothing hidden, there was nothing withheld. Who they were on stage was the amazing, gifted creature that God created them to be. And I was like, I could really learn how to do that. And I started to take on something about transformation, about once you go on stage, you're really allowing yourself to be completely open and vulnerable. And these women who were dancing and lip-singing and having a good time didn't care about how vulnerable they were. Because in that moment, they were invincible. They were in charge, and they knew how to bring it. So when I think about transformation on mountaintops, the first thing that comes to mind is a green room in a gay bar in a city that I will not name. And I give thanks. They were my Elijah and my Moses. And I can tell you that When Peter and James and John were up on that mountain with Jesus, and they saw these two amazing people with Jesus, the first question I have to ask is, how did they know? Wasn't like Jesus, it's not like Elijah and Moses had pictures of themselves plastered everywhere, so how did they know that it was them? And then I have to remember, oh yeah, it was a heart thing. They just knew. They just knew. And if you've ever played the game, who would you like to have dinner with, living or dead? For James, John, and Peter, the two people they would have argued about having dinner with would have been Elijah and Moses. And so it's really, these guys, they were like, it's never going to get any better than this. This is as high up on the mountain as you can get. It's never going to get any better than this. But the thing about it is it's real easy to get lulled into wanting to stay in that moment, in that spiritual high, in that time when you feel completely invincible, when you feel 100% connected. But the thing about transformation is that it really doesn't have an impact until you come back down the mountain. Carrying all of that with you up on the mountain doesn't do anything to bring it into fruition until you come back down the mountain. We've had these kinds of experiences. They may not have been as amazing as James and John and Peter were experiencing, but I think in our own lives, our spiritual lives, if we were to take a moment and do an inventory, at least one or two would pop up for me. I will tell you a literal high experience. I went with a group of people from work, my former job at Biltmore State. 9 of us decided to jump out of an airplane on purpose. And when we landed, thank goodness we all came back down. Before, when we left to go on this trip, our manager in our department put out an emergency job posting just in case. Every single one of our positions were listed. When we got back down on the ground, you look around at all of us that were there from in that experience, and not one of us were the same. Something happened up there for each of us. Something powerful. But nothing would take root until we touched the ground again. Nothing would take root until we touched the ground again. So, and Peter's like, Jesus, Lord, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. What on earth can I do to make sure that we stall a little bit longer before we have to go back down back to work? I know. I'll build you 3 dwellings. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But if you've ever been on Mount Hermon, you will know that that would take a long time because there's not much there to work with in building a dwelling. There are a bunch of rocks, but there's not much else out there. And God comes around and says, no. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. He's got the plan. He knows what's happening. And I don't want to concern myself at all with this dwelling business that you want to get into, Peter. So let's listen to Jesus, see what he has to say, and then follow what he has to say. Y'all, I can tell you from real life experience, there is nothing like the voice of God to make any plan you think you're working on be crashed in a heartbeat. Because that God is always showing up and saying, no. I got another idea. God says, I need you to follow Jesus, and I need you to listen to him. And you need to go back down the mountain. Because the work of making manifest the kingdom of God doesn't happen on the mountaintop. Let me just say that again. The work of making manifest the kingdom of God does not happen on the mountaintop. It doesn't happen in the middle of our spiritual hives. The mountaintop is an important place of filling us up and restoring our spirit. But we have to move down the mountain and come back into relationship with others and let the experience that we have had show in our lives. Moses took the commandments down to the people after 40 days. And each of us, in the middle of our own mountaintop experiences, make promises. We make promises in the middle of that. But we can't bring them to fruition until we come back down the mountain. And what I love about this is that Jesus then turns to these three guys that's traveling with him after this amazing experience. Jesus has been transfigured. His robes are whiter than white. He has this light beaming from his face. And then he turns to these guys and he says, "Don't tell anybody." And Peter's like, "I don't have to." Can't hide that. And that's the truth too. When we've had an incredible experience, it shows in our bodies, it shows in our eyes, and it shows in the way that we treat one another. Now, I did go looking for some reason why Jesus would turn to his buddies and say, "Don't tell anybody." And I couldn't find one that I liked. It's okay to laugh, but, you know, that's the beauty of Scripture and reading it and interpreting it. So I went and I hypothesized my own. Maybe Jesus doesn't want his disciples to tell anybody because it would be very hard to explain what just happened. And if he were to try to explain what just happened, people might look at Peter, James, and John and go, "Are you high? Are you drunk?" Jesus doesn't want these guys to have to be tasked with something that goes way beyond our grasp of words. Or maybe Jesus is saying it's not the right time to tell anyone because it would attract all kinds of unwanted attention from the Roman army or from people who would swamp him with needs and concerns. And although Jesus ministers to the needs and concerns of the community, he also has work to do in addition to that. For whatever reason or for whatever the cause, Jesus says, "Tell no one until after the Son of Man has been risen from the dead." These three men, James, John, and Peter, have now been tasked with a huge job, which is to hold on to such knowledge. And once you've heard this kind of knowledge, once you've seen this kind of experience, you cannot return to normal. Your former life is now your former life. And from that moment on, they had to live into what it was that God was calling them to be, including holding on to this information that they experienced with Jesus. But I'm pretty sure they didn't need to tell anyone. They didn't need to tell anyone one word about this life-changing event that they experienced up there on the mountain, because when we are in relationship with Christ, we don't need words to tell others. If the life we are living exemplifies the glory of our God, we don't need words to tell people, because our lives and the way that we treat one another, what we value, what we hold important, the way we live out our own transformation through Jesus Christ is our very story. Our lives tell the story. You know, when I returned to the church after a long meandering time in the wilderness, I sat on the third pew on the right as you walked in, because as I was raised in the church, that is the pew that my parents raised me in, and it felt familiar. The time came for us to have communion. We share one bread, one cup. And as I came up to take communion, I put my hands out to receive the bread. And the moment that the bread was put in my hands, I felt my own life transform. I had been so hungry out in the wilderness for the food I could not get from any place else. Even here on Sundays, regardless of where you have been, what you have done or haven't done, or what has been done on your behalf, No matter what you did last night or didn't do last night, however you may feel about the whole mystery of the Holy Trinity, when it comes here to hear, your life can be transformed through the course of worship. There are key moments. One moment is when we confess our sins and are absolved. That's a transformative moment. Another is when we pause in the busyness of our life and we pass the peace to one another. And the third time is when we extend our hearts and our hands to receive the bread of life and the cup of salvation. And by doing so, when we receive that into our body, Jesus then takes all of us into his hands, and our hearts are transformed. When we leave this place today, we will all, each, be walking down the mountain. Nothing that we do here makes any sense until we walk back down the mountain and we start to live it in our lives. Jesus told the three disciples, "Tell no one." We are to let our lives show the change and transformation that happens within each of us here. You don't have to say a word. Just let your lives tell that story. The story of what can happen when we let our guard down and truly be in the presence of God. And my brothers and sisters, when you sit at the feet of a drag queen, you better watch out. You will indeed be transformed. Amen.
Amen.